Well, good morning. My name is Pat. I'm the next-gen family pastor here at ACC. I do apologize if my voice may sound a little bit hoarse. Yesterday, we had two baseball games, playoff games for my son. And as a coach, you can imagine what it's like to be yelling and screaming to 11 kids and trying to yell louder than the parents in the stands and everything just to get their attention. So if you guys know anything about baseball and with young children, it's much like herding cats. And so again, I do apologize if I kind of cough or wheeze a little bit. But as always, I praise God for the opportunity to be able to share God's word with you all. We're continuing in our series of I Am His Disciple. And today we're going to be looking at the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, verses 31 to 35. And our sermon title is The Jesus Circle. And so if you guys are at home, you can open up your Bibles. Mark, chapter 3, verse 31 to 35. I'm going to be reading from the ESV. And it goes like this. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And Jesus answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking around at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother, my sister, and mother." Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much for this new day. Got a chance to be able to worship you still right now in our homes. God, we look forward to the day soon in which we might be able to congregate together. God, to be able to worship you as a body of Christ, as a physical body of Christ. But God, right now we still come to you, God, as a full church, God, even in our respective homes. And Lord, we just pray that, God, as you enter into this time, God, that you would speak to us, that you would open your word to us, Lord, and that we might be open to you, God, what it is that you are sharing, what it is that you're speaking, God, how it is that you are challenging us, Lord, God, to move more and more, God, into your presence, God, and to live out the calling that you've given to each and every one of us, Lord. And so, God, we submit ourselves, we submit our minds, our hearts, our ears, God, to you. God, may we incline ourselves to you during this time, God. So we thank you and we praise you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I kind of forgot the history behind this, and so I had to do a little bit of research this past week, and I found out back in November of 2010, so this is about 11 years ago, talk show host Jimmy Kimmel decided to declare November 17th as National Unfriend Day. You know, what started off as a joke quickly ended up becoming an annual trend. You know, this is now a day in which you're supposed to filter out the people who are on your friends list in Facebook that aren't actually your friends, right? Maybe people that you met on a plane, or maybe people from a conference, or mere acquaintances. Maybe people that you friended from, you know, that were high school friends that you really don't communicate with all too often. Now, while I'm not necessarily suggesting this, it was interesting for me, you know, when this became a phenomenon, to kind of look through my list of friends that I had on Facebook, or maybe followers, you know, on YouTube or on Instagram, or to kind of see what my interactions with them were like. You know, especially telling when I was, you know, would be scrolling through my Facebook feed, and I would see a life event on, you know, about one of my friends on Facebook. And I would look at the name, and then I would ask myself, who the heck is that? Right? And after digging a little bit deeper and kind of looking through their Facebook page and whatnot, I'd be like, oh, that's some kid that was at a retreat that I spoke at like over 10 years ago. Right? And then I would just continue on and type in like, oh, congratulations, as if I cared. But the truth of the matter is, like the large majority of us, if not all of us, we have concentric circles or groups of friends and relationships, right? Where you are in the middle and the circle that's closest to you is made up of a handful of people that you know best, and presumably they know you best. More often than not, this is your family, either one you grew up with, or maybe it's the new family that you are currently raising. And perhaps in that circle, if you're so fortunate, you have a few of your best friends in life. But as those concentric circles start to broaden, you also see that the connection to those people are less and less tight. These are people that perhaps you've known over the years, but now you've lost touch with. Maybe you connect with them, you know, every couple of months at best to years, and it's nice to get together with them, you know, when they're in town to reconnect. But quite frankly, when they're gone, most likely you won't think about them too much until the next time you get together a few years from now. You know, hopefully it's not too obvious that I'm like a 9-0 introvert on the Myers-Briggs inventory. But like I mentioned earlier, you know, the sermon title is the Jesus Circle. And the reason why I titled it as such is that because in the Greek of this passage, there's a word that's kind of missing from our ESV translation that we're, most of us are accustomed to reading now. And this Greek word is kouklos, and it conveys the visual of a circle. Now, the NIV includes this in the translation. It actually says, those seated in a circle around Jesus, right? Most of the other translations simply translate it as sitting around. But in these different translations, you get this sense of a circular atmosphere. And so we see that the visual of the circle is important, because the circle of discipleship around Jesus is not a bunch of concentric circles, meaning that there aren't varying levels of discipleship when it comes to following Jesus. The circle of discipleship around Jesus is simply one circle. And as we look at this passage from Mark, we're actually going to be looking at it within the broader context of the preceding verses, so as to reach this conclusion of the Jesus circle being one. And as we look at the context of this passage, we're going to quickly look at five different groups of people who were following Jesus at the time, and we see that see what we can glean from the text. So let's start with the first group. In chapter 3, verse 7, we see the crowd. We see that because of all the miracles and teachings of Jesus, he's starting to attract great crowds wherever he went. You know, if you were to look at the map of the Bible, you know, of Israel during that time, you know, maybe in the backs of your Bibles, you know, we see crowds coming in from Galilee, which was the northern region of Israel. And then it says in Judea and Jerusalem, which was the south central part of Israel. All the way down to Idumea, which was the southern part of Israel. And then beyond the Jordan, which was the eastern part. All the way to Tyre and Sidon, which is across the Israeli border into Lebanon, you know, far past where Jesus was located. So altogether, we're talking about maybe a 90 or so mile radius of people who were all gathering to see Jesus because of all the miracles that he was performing. Jesus was beyond celebrity status. And people were hoarding around him, pressing up against him, because they wanted to catch a glimpse of Jesus because he was so popular. You know, similar to our culture today, whenever there's a celebrity around, we want to get a picture of them, right? Other people want to like reach out and try to just touch them on the shoulder or try to get their autograph. A few years ago, a friend from ACC, you know, hooked us up with a few tickets as well as on-field privileges to a UT football game. Right? I'd never been to a game before, but I'd heard how crazy things can get at the stadium. And so, you know, I decided to bring my two girls with me to the game. And so there we were, pregame, and we're walking around the field. We got to go all the way to the corner and meet Bevo, the Longhorn. That's not the celebrity. But, You know, we got to line up at the corridor where the team would run in, and so we're, you know, getting kind of all excited for the game. And so as we're just hanging out in the field, watching the players warm up and all these things, all of a sudden, behold, the newest faculty member at UT came out, Professor Matthew McConaughey, right? He came out onto the field. And just like that, you saw people kind of scrambling. You started hearing like whispers like, oh my gosh, who's that? Right? That's Matthew McConaughey, right? And so, you know, he would, and people are circling around him, trying to like get his attention and talk with him and whatnot. And then, you know, all of a sudden, Matthew McConaughey started like running up and down the sidelines, and he would be like throwing up the Longhorn signs, and people were cheering, right? And I swear, like, the crowd noise must have jumped like 50 to 60 decibels just when he came in to the stadium, right? Just because he was there. And of course, on the big screen, you know, was a big old, all right, all right, all right, right? And everybody's doing that in the stands. This is kind of what the people were like when it came to Jesus at the time. They were enthralled with Jesus. They were attracted to his works and the miraculous things that he could offer. In today's age, day and age of social media, I would presume that Jesus would have had millions upon millions of followers. And whereas today's culture does everything to keep all our followers, well, Jesus wasn't interested in the popularity. He wasn't concerned with the numbers. And so it's no wonder that we see in our passage in verse 12 that he strictly ordered the unclean spirits to not reveal to the crowds about the truth of who he was, that he was the Son of God. And it's because these people weren't ready for this revelation because of the implications that it would mean for their lives. This is why we see in John chapter 6 that after hearing some hard teachings from Jesus about what it would take to truly follow Jesus. I mean, Jesus said some pretty hard statements. You'd have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And he's talking about, you know, figuratively later on as we talk about communion, right? When he taught these things and people were confused and what it meant to truly follow him, it says that many in the crowds, many who were considered disciples, left him right then and there. Because we see that being a disciple of Jesus is not about affiliation with what's popular or trending at the time. Discipleship is not doing things because everybody else is doing it. It's not saying things because everybody else is saying it. It's not doing things so that you might get noticed. Discipleship is so much more. Well, then in verse 13, we see the next group, the 12 apostles. Mark goes on to list the 12 that were personally chosen by Jesus to live life with him during the three years of his ministry. Right? These were people that would walk side by side Jesus and rub shoulders with Jesus to see how gospel life was to be lived, to break bread and to learn from him daily, you know, his daily teachings, and to see the examples that Jesus himself would set up close. They were taught to do what Jesus did and to learn to say what Jesus said. They learned what service looked like and what sacrifice meant. Given the time that these apostles spent with Jesus, it would be safe to assume that these apostles knew all the ins and outs of Jesus' life. They knew all the things that he said, and they presumably understood the heart of Jesus. They knew all the right actions and all the right words. They experienced just about everything you could experience when it came to looking like a disciple of Christ. But as we look at that last verse in that section, in verse 19, also listed within these apostles is Judas Iscariot, which Mark says, who betrayed him. You know, it's always sobering to look at this list and to see Judas listed among the 12. Because no matter how much you know, no matter how much you experience, and no matter how much you might say the right things or do the right things, it's simply not enough. You know, as much as I hate to bring up the subject of Ravi Zacharias, you know, honestly, I believe it does us no good as a church to hide the deeds of sexual misconduct that he was involved with. You know, it's important as a church for us to be able to talk about it openly so that we can learn from his mistakes. And while I can't personally make the final judgment of whether or not Ravi was truly saved or, you know, what caused him to be entangled in all these sexual sins, the point of it is that no one of us would have ever thought that Ravi could have been involved in all the stuff that he was involved with. One of the most respected, most well-spoken Christian apologists of all time, he defended Christianity and theology with almost seemingly flawlessness, right? And he shared countless stories and testimonies. But here he was involved in numerous sex scandals that they found out after his death. It doesn't matter how much of the Bible you know. It doesn't matter how well you can explain the ins and outs of Christianity. It doesn't matter how well-versed you are. I'm kind of embarrassed to admit this, but I recently watched G.I. Joe on Netflix, not the cartoon, the live-action movie. It just popped up on my feed, I'm sorry. But it just reminded me, you know, from G.I. Joe, you know, they say that slogan, knowing is half the battle. Well, I'm here to say, knowing is not half the battle. Knowledge is good, but it's not enough to qualify for true discipleship. Discipleship, again, is so much more. Well, next we see the third group, Jesus' relatives. Now, actually, it's not entirely clear as we look into verse 20 and 21 where the word family came from, as we see here in the ESV. You know, there's a bit of ambiguity when it comes to the Greek wording that is translated as family in our ESV translation. Again, a lot of the other mainstream translations like NIV or the King James or the NASB, it's translated as, you know, differently, maybe as friends or as associates, or in our case here, as family. Well, the Greek wording here is oi par autu, which literally is translated as those belonging to him. And so the context of him being at home, as we see in verse 20, and then this phrase, those belonging to him, is where they get the idea of, you know, these are people who were, you know, particularly close somehow in relation to Jesus. And so my best guess is that these are people who are maybe relatives and kinsmen of Jesus, right? People who grew up with Jesus as a child and knew him before his ministry years. And not, you know, we're not saying that, you know, Jesus was a rascal or some kind of troublemaker as a child, but we have to remember that before Jesus entered into his ministry, he was a carpenter. We understood that he was a carpenter by trade, right? Because Joseph, his father, was a carpenter. And in Mark chapter 6, verses 2 to 3, we see this is another time that Jesus was back in his hometown of Nazareth, and he was teaching in the synagogue. And people were amazed. They were astonished at his teachings, the words that he was sharing, the level of understanding, you know, that he was sharing about the kingdom of God, right? As well as all the miracles that he was performing. And it says in that passage that people were questioning, how is it possible that this carpenter, right, the son of Joseph and Mary that we saw growing up, how is it possible that he's performing and saying all these things? And it says that they actually took offense at him. You know, these relatives or kinsmen were taken aback by Jesus' popularity. Now, whether it was jealousy or maybe they were ashamed by whatever the attention that he was getting, we see that it's not the family tree that makes you or brings you into discipleship. Meaning that discipleship is not something that's inherited. Discipleship of Jesus is not given by your parents, and it's not given by your spouse. And so youth, the extent of your faith is not something that you inherit from your parents. And similarly, parents, your faith is not just something that you assume upon your kids. Husbands, your wives cannot live out your faith for you. And on the other side, wives, your husbands cannot live out your faith for you. Again, we see that discipleship is so much more. Well, next, in verse 22 then, we see the fourth group, the scribes and the teachers of the law. Simply put, these were the rule followers, right? They were the goody-goodies that thought that everything lived and died by the law. Living by the letter of the law was the driving factor for this group of people, and the legalism that they were bound to didn't allow for them to see the heart of the law that they had been living by for so long. We see that the scribes were incredibly threatened by Jesus' popularity, and that their way of religion was being challenged by Jesus' teachings. Their religion was one that was dictated by rules and regulations, but without any kind of relationship or love. Jesus' teaching was living out the radical expression of the law. That radical expression was living and loving out the law to all peoples. It was reaching out to the men and to the women in that world, to the Jews and the Gentiles, to the Sumerians and other ethnicities in that world, to the rich and to the poor, the different dynamics, the different demographics, the different social circles in that time, slaves or free, sick and healthy. Jesus was the fullest expression of the law to all these people. Jesus was the embodiment of the law, and he was the complete abiding of the law. We see that discipleship is not about legalism. It's not about the strict adherence to the laws and traditions. It's not about judgment and condemnation or self-righteousness. It's not about overbearing rules that induce shame and guilt. Discipleship is so much more. Well, that brings us then to our last group, Jesus' nuclear family. You know, as we talked about those circle of friends in the beginning of the message, you know, those closest to you in that circle. Again, oftentimes our nuclear family consists of people who are closest to us. I mean, societally speaking, no matter what culture is saying right now in this day and age, family is the most important, one of the most important things. Again, societally speaking, mom, dad, sister, brother, they know us. I know with four of my own kids, they fight with us, right? They're gone, you know, they've gone through the thick and thin with us. Now, surely, nothing is stronger than blood, right? But Jesus, when approached here in our passage that we're studying, you know, the people come to him and say, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you, right? Your nuclear family. Well, Jesus then uses this opportunity to reveal what we're coining the Jesus circle. The circle of people who were sitting with him and listening to him intently. The people that were forming this circle, that were following him and starting to, you know, kind of commit more of themselves to him, right? These were ones who were starting to realize that this guy, he truly is the Son of God. He really is this promised and prophesied about Messiah that was to come. He wasn't just a good teacher. He wasn't just a prophet. The very words that he spoke were the words of God. The words that he shared and that he spoke had authority over their lives. And that authority was also demonstrated in a perfect love, right? And it was complemented with the perfect actions and the perfect words. He would be the one to be sacrificed in our place so as to take away all the sins of those that would be in that Jesus circle. To those he was speaking to, as we see here, well, they are his mother and brother and sister. But we have to understand, you know, and as even as family pastor, you know, I was wrestling with this. Is Jesus devaluing family? Is he devaluing the nuclear family? No, Jesus is not even close. He's not doing that, right? But rather, he is elevating those, right? As it says here, who do the will of God to the status of this Jesus circle. The ones who would be closest to him. These are his true disciples. Now, the thing that we have to realize is that this circle, this Jesus circle, is not meant to be exclusive, and it's not meant to be small. This Jesus circle is meant to be the most inclusive circle ever, and it's meant to expand daily, and it's meant to expand exponentially, right? Again, this is not concentric circles of discipleship, right? It's one circle that's unified in Christ with a singular focus of glorifying God by expanding that circle, right? By reaching to the crowds of people, by reaching to the ones that maybe think that they already know everything, by reaching out to the ones that we grew up with, by reaching out to the legalists, and even those closest to us on this earth. This is disciples making disciples. Discipleship is the business of growing the family of God, growing the kingdom of God, and equipping those that enter into this Jesus circle so that they can do the very same work. So if you're hearing this message right now, I want to ask you, are you in this Jesus circle? Now, I know it maybe sounds a little cultish, right? Are you in this Jesus circle? But all joking aside, what are you here for? Are you here because of the crowds and the popularity? Are you here simply because you've always been here, right? And you've been through the ins and outs of church, and you know all the Sunday school lessons, you know the right answers, the right Sunday school answer to say? Are you here because your family brought you here? Are you here just because, hey, it's the right thing to do? Or are you here because you are truly a disciple of Christ? And as such, are you bringing more and more people into the family of God by sharing the gospel of Christ to our surrounding community and abroad? My prayer, ACC, is that we may be a church that is not an exclusive Jesus circle, but continuing to expand, not just within the walls of our church. And, you know, I know we're not here yet, but when we come back, it's not just about filling up, you know, to the walls of this church, but in our workplaces, and in our schools, and in our communities, and in our neighborhoods, and beyond. Are we expanding the Jesus circle more and more? If you are his disciple, let's be in the business of bringing people into the Jesus circle. Let's pray. Father, I know that even in this terminology, Jesus circle, it's very easy to think of it exclusively. God, like it's some kind of exclusive club here at our church. But God, you have called us to be the most inclusive people ever. God, that any who might come to know you and admit their sin to you, God, and accept you as their Lord and Savior, God, that would choose to live your life, even like we saw here in these baptism testimonies. God, no matter the struggles that they've gone through, Lord, they have submitted their lives to you and seen that you are real. And God, I pray that their testimonies will be something that continues to go out, God, and continues to help bring in more and more people to you, Lord, using them as your disciples, God, as they've committed their lives to you. But God, also each and every one of us, as we hear this message, God, that we would feel the burden, we would feel the challenge, we would feel that calling that you've given to us, Lord. God, not just to be in this Jesus circle. God, not just to huddle to ourselves, God, and sing kumbaya and just make ourselves feel better. But God, that we would open up the circle, reaching out more and more to the people who need you. God, we know that this world rejects you. God, we know that this world hates you. But Lord, you've called us to reach out to the crowds. God, to reach out to those we know. God, to reach out to our friends and our family. God, to reach out, God, that those who have maybe fallen away from the church because of all the different interactions that they've gone through. God, you've called us as your people, as your disciples, God, to bring people in. God, so that the circle may continue to expand, so that there may be true disciples of Christ who are coming to know you and follow you, Lord, and bringing in more and more people. God, this is not a numbers game, Lord, so that we can make ourselves feel good as a church. God, this is about glorifying you. God, expanding your kingdom. God, that more and more people may submit their lives to you. So Jesus, help us. God, help us to live this out. God, as we think about this sermon series, I Am His Disciple, Lord, may we really ponder, may we really meditate. What does that mean in my life? It might look different, God, for all of us, Lord, as we're hearing this message. But God, I pray that you would help us, as it might be different, to apply those things into our lives. God, may you use us, even if it's just to bring one more person into your kingdom. God, use our lips, use our words, use our actions, God, to glorify you and to expand the circle. God, so thank you for loving us. Thank you for bringing us in. God, help us to live it out. We thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.